wise preacher I know once said, where there's thunder, there ought to be a little bit of rain. Last few weeks, I've thundered about Judgment Day and hell, but today I want to bring a little bit of rain as we talk about the delightful subject of heaven. This will be the fifth of our studies on the five last things, and I guess you could say I've saved the best wine for last. I can only do a brief survey this morning. It's a huge subject. What does the Bible say about heaven? If you want to know a little bit more, in the lobby we have a MP3 that has 16 messages that I delivered a few years ago on heaven and hell. And I believe I gave 8 messages just on heaven. People have a lot of questions about heaven. Where is heaven? Do animals go to heaven? One of the most common questions is, what do we do in heaven? I like to ask people, what do you look forward to the most in heaven? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said something very profound about the subject. He said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." What he says here is, we could never imagine what heaven is like, what God has prepared for his children. But God has told us. We find out about heaven not by human imagination, but by revelation, by the Bible. Unfortunately, many opinions are circulated that come out of human opinion instead of divine revelation. People project their human desires, what they would like heaven to be. They'll say, well, I like to think heaven is like this, or I want heaven to be this. And you find that in other religions. The Quran, for example, describes heaven as very sensual, with lots of sex and wine and things like that. The ancient Greeks talked about the Elysian fields, and their idea of eternal bliss would be sort of a great picnic with wine and bread and cheese, lounging around in the flowers, reciting Greek poetry. American Indians look forward to the happy hunting grounds with lots of antelope and buffalo. I thought of that when I did a funeral once for a man that I didn't know, but his daughter wanted to read a little letter, and she said, "Papa, you always like hunting and fishing with Old Blue, your favorite dog, and now you're up there hunting and fishing forever with Old Blue." And I thought of the happy hunting grounds. One of the best-selling books in recent years about heaven, the author said on more than one occasion what he really looks forward to in heaven, on earth, will be going snorkeling in the oceans. That's what he looks forward to in heaven. Well, these are all human desires and projections of our opinions, but rather God tells us. The Bible is the only reliable guide as to what heaven will really be like. And it's better than we can imagine. So today we're going to look at just a few of the aspects of heaven. If you have more questions, come and talk to me. And we're going to build up to the best of all choicest things about heaven. Turn with me first to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible gives various names for heaven. First, without turning there, Luke 16:22 talks about these two men, and I alluded to them last week. It says, "The poor man died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom." That's one of the Jewish terms for heaven. And this poor man went to heaven, and he met with Abraham. And it said it's Abraham's bosom, kind of like a father that holds his children close to himself in love. And this tells us that that poor man met Abraham, and Jesus said that people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What this tells us is that heaven will be a great reunion of believers from the Old Testament and the New. We'll meet up with Abraham and think of other Bible characters. Christian women often want to meet Mary. Jewish Christians, they often want to meet Moses. Lutherans, they particularly want to meet Martin Luther. I'm kind of like the Baptists that really want to meet Spurgeon. But then it's more than that. We want to meet our friends that have gone on before us and relatives. Some of us here this morning have a parent that's in heaven. I want to meet my mother again. She's there. Others in our church family have lost a husband or a wife that has gone on to heaven, and you're looking forward to seeing that husband or that wife, and that spouse will be more beautiful and young and strong than you ever knew. I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that dying infants go to heaven, so there are parents that will meet up with children that they only knew for a few days or weeks, and then the Lord Jesus took them to heaven, and there'll be a happy reunion as that baby, now fully grown, will come up to you and say, "Mother, Father, you gave me birth. I'm so glad to meet you." So there's going to be a happy reunion of families and friends and Christians and even strangers. So think of the millions of those that we will meet in heaven. By the way, notice there in Luke 16, it says that when that poor man died, he was carried by the angels up there. Boy, that's pretty good. That's a scene like at the end of a winning football game, the players carry the coach off the field in victory. And so the angels will carry us to heaven. By the way, that's the verse that gave inspiration to the line in the old song that says, "Looked over Jordan, what did I see? A band of angels coming after me, coming forth to carry me home." Another term for heaven is found here in 2 Corinthians 12. Notice in verse 4, it says that this person was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Jesus said to that thief next to him on the cross, Luke 23:43, he says, "You will be with me today in paradise." Paradise was a Greek word that actually came over from Persian. And the word there refers to the king's garden, kind of like the Rose Garden just outside the White House, where only the president and his family can go. You know, you can't jump the fence and go walking through the Rose Garden, nor the King's Garden. There's a garden like that behind Buckingham Palace in London. And so this is talking about paradise as being the King's Garden. This was the word that the Greek Jews used to translate Garden of Eden back in the book of Genesis. And so it's the idea that when we get to heaven, it's like Jesus, the King, will take us and wrap his arm around our arm and gently hold us by the hand and says, "Come, let me show you my garden." And we go walking through the garden with him, the King of Love. And of course, what makes it lovely isn't just the universe that he's showing us, but that we're with him. I like that old song, "In the Garden." And you've sung it, you know, "He walks with me, he talks with me, and tells me I am his own." That's the picture of heaven. Even better than the Garden of Eden, it will be paradise. Another term is found here in 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 2. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now, the Bible says there are three heavens, not seven heavens. That's the Quran. We explained this a few weeks ago, that the first heaven would be the atmosphere around the world. Second heaven would be outer space. The third heaven is the immediate presence of God. And Paul says, this man went up there, and so shall we. The immediate presence of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. In fact, we're going to refer to quite a few verses in this chapter, which tells us a lot about heaven. Revelation 21 begins, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more city." Now, the chronology is that this is after Judgment Day. That's how chapter 20 ends. And that as people are ushered either into heaven or to hell, it says now there's going to be a great meltdown, the melting away of the old heavens and the old earth. 2 Peter 3 describes that it's going to melt with this cosmic fire. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Why will there be this great meltdown? Well, I'll tell you. Presently, the first heaven and the first earth have been affected by sin, because when Adam and Eve sinned, that brought a curse upon creation. That's why there's death and sin and misery in the world today. God's going to completely refurbish it. It's going to be a major restoration, a drastic renovation, greater than the universe was before the entrance of sin. A new heavens and a new earth. Now, the Bible also describes heaven as a home, a palace, a temple, and many other descriptions. But the most common word is the delightful word, heaven. Now, people will say, what's it going to be like? Well, first, let me tell you what it's not going to be like by telling you four things that are not going to be in heaven. Look here at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I like it where it says here, no more crying. God will wipe away all the tears. We live a life of tears. Just think about it. Moments after we were born, a doctor caused us to cry with a little gentle encouragement, and we've been crying ever since. And then for that first year, that baby can't talk. Can he, Lucas, little baby at the back there? No. Gradually they learn to gurgle and make sounds. But for that first year or so, a baby doesn't know how to communicate except by crying. And the parents try to interpret that. So we cry when we're young. And then later when we are younger children and adolescents, we cry in other ways. When we hurt ourselves, when we're burnt, when we fall off the bicycle. We cry and we go to our mother, our father, and say, "It hurts, Daddy, I hurt." Then that time usually comes as an adolescent or as a teenager, when that young child has a different kind of tears, when he has his first heartbreak. Falls in love with that pretty girl or that pretty boy, and that boy or girl doesn't love him back. And now the puppy love brings a new kind of tear. But it's not over, because as adults, we have tears of grief. As we stand by the graveside of a beloved one and we weep our eyes out and tears come flowing. And then there's pain that brings tears when we're hurting so much. And other kinds of tears, tears of loneliness, depression. In the Psalms, David said, "Rivers of tears flow from my eyes." In another place, he say, "I swim in my tears in my bed by night." God has given us all tear ducts, and we've all wept. Some more than others. There are people that weep every day out of pain or loneliness or grief that will never go away. But dear family, God will promise in this precious verse, in heaven there'll be no more tears. No more tears whatsoever. And right before you die, you will weep your very last tear. More than that, look at the verse again. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Everyone. When I was a little boy, I guess 5 or 6 years old, just like little boys, I'd fall off the bicycle or cut myself or something. I'd come to my mother crying, "Mama, it hurts." And I still remember my precious mother getting down on her knees, picking up the edge of the apron she was wearing and gently wipe away my tears. That's a very tender thing, to wipe away a person's tears. Brethren, it would be a wonderful privilege if when we get to heaven, an angel came. Or maybe one of the great apostles did it. But the Bible here says God himself will do it. Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish preacher 400 years ago, said that when we get to heaven, God himself will take a very soft cloth and wipe away our tears. No more tears after that in heaven. Next, we're told in this verse, there shall be no more death, no funerals, because all those in heaven will have immortal bodies. It'll be thriving with life everywhere. Jesus promised eternal life. Everything in heaven is pulsating with life. You ever seen those movies or TV shows, or maybe you've been to Hawaii and seen those mountain cliffs that are lush with gardens of bushes and flowers and trees? Everywhere in those valleys is life. Or the rainforests of deep in Brazil, just thriving with life. Heaven's going to be like that. Life everywhere, no death. Even the trees don't have leaves that fall off and die. And this speaks about eternity. Jesus said we will be granted eternal life. That's one of the best things about heaven, is that it just goes on and on. It's forever. It's permanent. And think about it like this, brethren. One day in heaven, maybe you'll keep time and look over at the calendar and say, well, look at that. I have now been in heaven as long as I had been back there on earth. Maybe you'll die at age, let's say 85 or whatever, and you say, I've been here in heaven as long as I was on earth. Well, how about that? But then you'll keep on going, and then one day you'll look at the calendar and say, well, how about that? I have been in heaven as long as the earth was in existence, and now the old earth is no longer here. But you'll go on and on and on, and you'll rediscover new meaning in that great hymn that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day to sing his praise than when we first begun. 10,000, 10 million, forever in heaven, no death. Next, we're told here there shall be no sorrow, no depression, no worries, no grief, no sad memories. We will remember the things back on earth, but it won't bring us any sadness. No sadness whatsoever in heaven, only happiness. And then here's another precious promise. It says here, no crying. There shall be no more pain. I think some of us here silently saying, praise the Lord, no more pain. Just as we think of all the causes of tears, think of all the kinds of pain that you've gone through. When you step on a nail, when you burn yourself, all sorts of physical pain. And then there are afflictions we have, and some of them can be cured or eased with painkillers. But then other ones we just have to learn to live with. And the doctor says, I'm sorry, you'll just have to learn to live with this affliction. And it causes daily pain. That's on this side of the grave. When we get to heaven, no more pain, dear brethren, none whatsoever of any variety. It's a realm of perfect pleasure and no pain. Isaac Watts, that great English hymnist, 250 years ago, included these words in one of his hymns. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. Isn't that wonderful? Now, those are just a few things that will not be in heaven. What will be in heaven? What will we experience in our body and in our soul in heaven? Well, here's one of them. Rest. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Years ago, I asked a young school teacher, what do you look forward to the most in heaven? And she sighed and said, rest. I am so overworked with those little kids and having to do the lessons. One of the longest books ever written about heaven, and I've got a copy of it, and one copy that went to over 600 pages, was written by the great Puritan Richard Baxter. And the title of it was The Saints' Everlasting Rest. There'll be no fatigue, even though we work. You know, fatigue came in when Adam sinned. Before that, he worked, and it was a delight. But then sin brought in fatigue and tears and pain. But in heaven, will work for the glory of God, but there'll be no fatigue, there'll be no need to sleep. There's a verse that tells us, no more sleeping, no beds in heaven. Not only that, similar to the rest will be the peace we will enjoy. Isaiah 57:2 says, he shall enter into peace. Psalm 37:37, the future of that man is peace. Now let's look at it in two ways. First, there will be external peace. No war, no crime, no danger, and therefore no fear anymore. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that allude to the idea that in the ancient East, the cities would have to have these tall walls with gates to keep the bad guys out so that they wouldn't be invaded. But it says that in heaven, the gates will be opened and the walls will be torn down. There'll be perfect peace everywhere. But then we'll also enjoy internal peace. Brethren, the Hebrew word there is shalom. Internal peace, meaning comfort. A sense of well-being and security. Wholeness. Everything is just right, the way it should be. There's another emotion we will experience far more than we ever have back here on earth, and that's joy. Think of the happiest times in your life. Your wedding, your school graduation, or when you won a prize, or just something like that. When you felt so happy, you ever been so happy, you just even did a little dance. You just couldn't stand still. You start jumping up and down. You say, "Ooh, boy, this is a happy day." Recently, some of the prison inmates that have been writing to me for several years were released. And one of them sent me a letter that had a picture of him that someone took of him right after he walked out of the prison. And there were some friends to meet him, and he just collapsed in their arms, weeping, and the smiles on their faces captured it all. And then he said, that was the happiest day in my life, next to the day that I was converted. Brethren, the happiest day in our life will be the first day we get to heaven, and it will grow and grow and grow after that. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God replaces pain with pleasure. And it's not so much the Muslim idea of physical sensual pleasure, but spiritual pleasure. True joy. Smiles all around. Matthew 25, Jesus said, enter into the joy of your Lord. I've been asked, will there be laughter in heaven? Yes, there will be. In Luke 6:21, Jesus said, a beatitude that is not found in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew. He said, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, it isn't like people are cracking jokes. Hey, have you heard this one, Joe? No, there's no jokes, but something better. Jesus said, enter into the joy of your Lord. We enter into the very peace of God. Remember, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. God says, I will share my joy with you. It's the very joy of God himself. Have you ever thought about that? Not only do we have joy being with God and saying, oh, all the pain and sorrow is gone, I am enjoying the presence of God. Has it ever occurred to you the joy that God has in welcoming us home? Look at the parable of the prodigal son, which tells about the father was so happy to see his son come home. He runs to meet him and says, let's have a feast and let us rejoice. My son has come home. God will take joy in having us come home with him, and he will share this joy with us. And we take joy in God himself. We will enjoy God. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We will. It gets better than that. Here's another beautiful thing about what we experience in heaven. Love. Greater love than we've ever experienced here, even on the best Valentine's Day. And this is a theme I've often preached upon here. Bible says God is love. Father, Son, and the Spirit love each other. And they created the world and they elected some sinners so that these would be objects of special love forever and ever. That's why Christ died for us. That's why the Spirit has been put into our hearts, so that we would know this love. Now, the one that has written the best about this was my favorite theologian, Jonathan Edwards. And I hope every single person here, maybe even the young children, will read the little booklet out in the lobby entitled, Heaven is a World of Love, based upon 1 Corinthians 13. These three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And Edwards is right. He said, we will spend all eternity in this ocean of love, the love of God. And he says, it's an ocean that has neither shore nor bottom. And we will swim and bathe forever in this ocean of God's love. And we actually experience the very love of God in our hearts. People say, well, what's our destiny? Jesus told us in John 17 when he was praying to the Father. And he said that they may know you and your love. And we will spend all eternity, brethren, being loved by God and loving Him in return. And these poor little hearts of ours will be filled to overflowing as they are put into the ocean of God's love, or to change the metaphor a little bit, will be put under the waterfall of God's ever-flowing love. But not only that, He will expand our hearts. So let's say we start off with about that much of a heart, about one cup. And then it becomes one pint, then one quart, and then a gallon, then a swimming pool. And then God will expand us, our hearts, so that we will be able to enjoy more of His love and love Him more in return. Not only that, since it's a world of love, a universe of love, everybody in heaven loves each other. It's mutual. Even the angels and the strangers that we meet there, we'll all be part of the family of God. We'll all love each other. In one of the books that I have about heaven, they reprinted a picture from the Middle Ages. And the artist tried to capture this idea of this society of love of the angels and the people in heaven. And he did it in a delightful way. He showed all the angels and all the people there, all hugging each other with big smiles on their faces. That's a good idea. Everyone in heaven enjoys love with everybody else, and especially God. There's even more. Look back at Revelation 21 again. Verse 2 says, then I, John, saw the holy city. Heaven is holy. There's no sin allowed in it. Skip down to verse 8. It says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, they won't be in heaven. They will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No unrepentant sinner, no sin will be allowed into God's heaven. There'll be no devil lurking about in heaven. There'll be no fall number two. But instead, everything in heaven will be perfectly holy. This will be the inner sanctum, the holy of holies of God's heavenly temple. And that we are there, we not only experience no pain, but only joy, etc., but experience no sin. We will have instant and perfect sanctification the moment we get to heaven. Perfectly holy in all of our thoughts and words and whatever we do. And just as right before we die, we weep our last tear, brethren, right before we die, we commit our very last sin. And from the moment we enter heaven, no more sin, only perfect holiness. Now someone will say, but we're humans and we'll have free will. Is there a possibility of sinning? No, God will so transform us that we will be greater than Adam and Eve. Before the fall, they were sinless, but they could and did sin. When we get to heaven, we will be elevated higher than they were created. We will not only be sinless, we will be impeccable. We will be incapable of sinning. There will be no temptation, and the very possibility of sin will be taken out of us. That's another one of the glorious parts of our inheritance in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is perfectly done in heaven. We should strive to obey it here on earth, but in heaven, His will be perfectly obeyed forever. Now, unbelievers usually think that they are going to heaven. I've read public opinion surveys where they ask people, "Now, do you believe in God?" And, you know, so many people say, "Yeah, they believe in God." You say, "Well, do you believe you're going to heaven?" The vast majority of people will say they go to heaven. Only a few will say that they think they're going to hell. And they'll give you their opinion about what heaven will be like. And they'll look at the list that I've given you and they say, "Well, I want that love and the peace and the joy. And oh, I want to be away from the sorrow and the pain and the death." But when you talk about holiness, that's not on their agenda. Unbelievers still love their sins. So we need to now look at aspects of heaven greater than those aspects that even unbelievers want. So we're kind of climbing a ladder here. Yes, there'll be love, peace, rest, joy, but holiness will be even greater. Now let's go deeper and deeper into the greater aspects of heaven that are often overlooked. Again, Revelation 21, verse 3. "I, John, heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" This is one of the best things about heaven, that we will be with God. God will be with us. Heaven is best described as the presence of God. Remember I said it's the immediate presence of God. There's nothing between us and God. It's immediate. It's unhindered. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now God is already omnipresent. We saw that last week. God is present in some sense even in hell. "If I make my bed in hell," Psalm 139 says, "Thou art there." But God is not present in hell in His good way, you could say. Not with His love and with His joy, but only with His holiness, power, and anger. But in heaven, God manifests His presence in a special way of love, holiness, and glory. He will manifest it in this special way. And this is the main thing about heaven. Without it, heaven would not be heaven. Therefore, those that say, "I like to think of heaven as this or that or the other," and they leave out this part of heaven, they're making up heaven. And that's not the true heaven. Let's go deeper and better. Look at verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" The Lamb is Jesus. The bride consists of all true believers, Old Covenant, New Covenant, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 says, "We are the bride of Christ." Now we are engaged to Christ, but after the second coming will be the great wedding feast where we will be united with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal heavenly marriage. And we'll spend an eternity, I guess you could say, in an eternal honeymoon. This is one of the greatest things about heaven, often overlooked. Jesus chose us to be His bride. And we will enjoy an intimate, eternal union with Jesus. Now, we've begun to enjoy some of that, but that's during the engagement stage. The best is yet to come, dear brethren. This intimate union of hearts and minds with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." So the Lord Jesus Christ will be the perfect husband. He will always love His bride, always provide and protect her. And He will always supply her that heavenly love that comes from the Trinity. God is love and it comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect husband. And it's a personal relationship with Him. Not only that, because the bride of Christ will be perfectly sanctified. Jesus does this, Ephesians 5. The greatest duty of the bride is to lovingly submit and to serve her husband. And that's what we will do. We will show our love for Him by lovingly obeying him and submitting to him. Now you say, where do the angels come in on all this? You know, I've read where it's been suggested. I know that Augustine suggested it and Anselm suggested it and a few others have, that they said, well, Christ chose the elect humans to replace the fallen angels. Sounds good, but it's not true. We don't become angels. We become higher than the angels. The angels escort us to heaven. Angels are simply servants. They become our servants. We become something higher than that. If we are the bride of Christ and he is the King of Kings, we become, as it were, his queen, and the angels wait upon us. But brethren, have you ever thought about this? This beautiful aspect of heaven is that it's Christ-centered and we're united with him. Without Jesus, heaven would not be heaven. One of the Puritans said, back in the days when Jesus was on earth, I would rather be on earth with Jesus than in heaven without Jesus. Heaven is Christ-centered, for it is through him that God reveals himself fully and personally. Now let's look at yet another aspect about heaven. Go back to Revelation 21, verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men. Now, some translate that the dwelling place of God, because that's what the tabernacle is. Literally, it means the tabernacle is where God temporarily tabernacled and dwelt with his people here on earth. Skip down next to verse 22. It says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Heaven is the very temple of God. God is his own temple. And we're told, for example, that there's light everywhere. That's what God did in the tabernacle back on earth. When he was pleased with the sacrifices, he would send this bright light called the Shekinah glory of God. He would manifest his glory. Heaven will be filled with the Shekinah light of God. Not sunlight, S-U-N, but sunlight, S-O-N. No darkness. No night. Look at verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light. Skip down to the next chapter, verse 5. There should be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So heaven is filled with the very glory of God. Again, Jesus prayed for that in John 17, that they might behold the glory of God. And the glory of God is the revelation of all that God is, his attributes. And God has revealed some of that here on earth through nature and other things. But in heaven, as it were, the curtain is pulled back and God overwhelms us with this display of who he is, his attributes. And our response is that we will worship. That's what Revelation 4 and 5 is all about. If you get a peek into heaven, what you find is that everybody there is worshiping God as they behold the glory of God. And you'll meet unbelievers today that will scoff at this. Recently I read something by one of the leading philosophers of the 20th century, Alfred North Whitehead, and he said, the way these Christians describe heaven sounds very boring to me, playing harps and singing and worshiping God. Heaven is anything but boring. It's exciting. It's scintillating as we behold the glory of God. I commend to you the sermon that we have in the lobby on CD by our friend Steve Lawson, a God-centered worship service. And he said, just as Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the will of God in heaven is that he reveals his glory and everybody and everything worships God in heaven, so should it be here in our worship services. Our worship services should be characterized by a sense of the glory of God. We respond to this display of the glory of God with praise, a holy awe, or as I preached on it a few months ago, adoration, the combination of love and worship. What will we do in heaven? We'll worship joyfully, lovingly, with singing. Maybe we'll sing some of the same old hymns and new songs as well. Book of Revelation says that at least on one occasion there'll be a silence for a period of time. Kind of like in a great concerto, it reaches a crescendo with the clashing of the cymbals and then a pause, a silence. Just like in our worship service. It'll be perfect worship, brethren, unhindered by sin. And we will worship God as we view His glory as never before. You think you've worshiped God here? Just you wait. Now we've come to the best. What Spurgeon called the cream of heaven. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, called it the heaven of heavens. The best part. What the best theologians call the beatific vision. This is what we should yearn for the most. The best part about heaven is this. That we get to actually see God. Look at Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see His face. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We see His face. He sees us. Matthew 5:8, in one of the Beatitudes, our Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is now temporarily invisible. He sees us. We don't see Him. We only see His shadow, as it were, His fingerprints. He is hidden from us. He has gradually and indirectly revealed a little bit about Himself, kind of a shadow in nature. But in heaven, it will be direct through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. And it's called beatific because that word means that which brings extreme joy and exquisite pleasure. This will be the very joy as we behold God. What we experience is ultimate satisfaction and joy. I've always liked the story of when Martin Luther was sitting next to his assistant, Philip Melanchthon, and he was having a bad day. You've had bad days. And he said, Philip, I'm just about to give up. Catholic Inquisition is on my trail and they want to burn me at the stake. And I thunder and I preach and hardly anybody's listening. I'm about to give up. I can't wait to be actually satisfied. You got anything to say to this, Philip? And Philip recited the words of another Philip in John 14, where Philip the Apostle said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Luther's face lit up and said, that's it. We will be totally satisfied when we see the Father. And he's right. Ultimate joy. Exquisite happiness. When that curtain will be pulled back. And brethren, we will see God face to face. Beyond our imaginations. We will see God directly. 1 John 3:2 says we shall see Him as He is. But you might say, but it says in the Bible, no man can see God and live. In heaven, no man can see God and die. We will see God face to face. But doesn't the Bible say that God dwells in this unapproachable light who no man has seen or can see? That's talking about here on earth now. But in heaven, we will be transformed. And the theologians for centuries have argued. Now, is that just simply a mental vision of God because our eyes can't see Him because He's not physical? You're missing out on the glory of heaven. We see God through Jesus. This is one of the reasons why God became a man, so that God Himself is shown in some way we can't fully understand now through the person and even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies will be resurrected and glorified so that in our glorified bodies we will see the glory of God emanating through Jesus, who is God and man. Can you just begin to grasp that? We will see Him in His glory. Not just the Shekinah light of God, but the very face and heart of God. Isaiah 33:17 says, your eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Now we began the message by asking, what do you look forward to the most in heaven? This is what it should be. This is what David prayed for the most, Psalm 27:4. One thing, and in Jewish metaphor that meant the most important thing. He said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Brethren, this is part of our inheritance. You know, it would be worth going through 1,000 lifetimes of pain on earth just to get a 5-second glimpse of God in heaven. That's how good it is. But we don't get a 5-second glimpse, though that would be wonderful. Some of the prophets were given short glimpses of God. We don't get a glimpse. We get an eternal gaze. You see, God being infinite, wherever we look, we see the face of God forever and ever. And we see God deeper and deeper as the centuries roll on. It's beatific. Job 33:26 says, he shall see his face with joy. Now, in biblical language, to see is not just to behold with your eyes, but to know. This means that we will know more information and truth about the universe. You know, the mysteries we want to understand. God will explain the mysteries of the atom and physics and the Bermuda Triangle and how the Egyptians built the pyramids and all these wonderful mysteries. That's going to be child's play. That will probably be explained to us in the first 10 minutes. But we'll understand more facts, not just about the universe, but about the universe's creator. This is part of the beatific vision, as God says, not only will I let you behold me, but know me. And know the hidden secrets within God. God has not revealed all of his secrets. Now Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Things that are revealed belong to us and our children. That's now. But in heaven, as God pulls back the curtain, he says, behold me, come and know me. And he'll say, I will reveal to you the secrets that you could not have even imagined. I will explain the questions that you've always pondered, and I will show you more, not just about the universe, but about me. And so we see God and know more about God, an increased personal knowledge of God, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And since God is infinite, we will spend eternity lovingly and worshipfully exploring the depths of God to the glory of God, and knowing him deeper and deeper. Three lessons. Number one, make sure you're going there. I'm sure you've heard the old line, not everybody talking about heaven's going there. That's right. Some people think they're going there, but they're not. Let's make sure that we are going there, and let's invite others to come with us. And the question that I would ask to unbelievers is this. In light of last week's message and this week's message, why in the world would you choose hell instead of heaven? God warns about hell and he invites lost sinners to heaven by believing in Jesus. Number two, brethren, we should think much about heaven rather than on earth. We tend to get caught up in the things of earth. Earth will be very short compared to heaven. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And lastly, dear children of God, be encouraged. Our pilgrimage here on earth is very short. Yes, we go through tears and pain and other problems. It's short, but it ends in heaven, which has no end. Well, I've just tried to share with you as your pastor just a few of the glories of heaven. And there is more to come that even I or the greatest theologians don't know about. Brethren, we've got a great destiny. Lord Jesus chose us for this purpose, that we would go to heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you did choose us. And Christ died for us so that we would behold your glory in heaven. He died for his bride, so that his bride would be married to him. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the sure promise of heaven. In the priceless, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.